This is Echo Zoe Radio, episode 110 for June 2017, with Bob DeWay on the Benedict option.
Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio, the podcast outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries, where you'll hear about important topics affecting the church today. Our primary goal is to explore a variety of issues while remaining faithful to God and His Word. Stay with us for the next hour as your host, Andy Olson, shares his conversation with this month's guest. Here's your host, Andy Olson.
I'm Andy Olson. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. This is episode 110 for June 2017 with Bob DeWay. Bob is a preacher and theologian at Gospel of Grace Fellowship Church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota, and author of Critical Issues Commentary, a periodic newsletter that seeks to inform Christians about unbiblical teachings going on among professing believers. He returns this month to discuss The Benedict Option, a best-selling book that seeks to reshape the Christian outlook on politics and culture in America and around the world. Before we start, I want to thank those of you who donated to the Logos Bible Software fundraiser. We're nearly 40% of the way to our goal that we need to purchase the silver package of Logos Bible Software. That's a threefold increase in the progress over where we were at the time of the release of last month's episode. And a quick comment to the dear sister in Dallas, Texas that mailed a donation. I'm very grateful for your help. I didn't make it over to the post office until last week, though, and I apologize for the delay. Your copy of Andrew Rappaport's book should be on its way to you now. Thanks so much for your support, and I treasure your prayers. To everyone else, we do still need your support. There is a banner on the right side of echozoe.com near the top where you can donate. If you prefer to donate directly, the address to mail a donation is P.O. Box 27465, Minneapolis, Minnesota, 55427. If you make it out to Echo Zoe Ministries and are a U.S. resident, donations are tax deductible. Just a reminder also, last month's guest, Andrew Rappaport, offered a free copy of his book, What Do They Believe, to those who donate $100 or more. Besides donations, we're also directing all of the proceeds from the sales at the Echo Zoe online store to the fundraiser until our goal is met. You can get your copy of the film I helped Ryan Habana to produce called Jerusalem's King, or you could grab a copy of Lessons in Logic, or get one of a few different ebooks that we have in the store by Ryan Habana and also by this month's guest, Bob DeWay. If you're a paperback kind of person, we also have a few paperback books in the store as well. Thanks again for your support, and whether you can contribute financially or not, I do covet your prayers. We're not only seeking God's provision for this resource, but also the wisdom and the time to use it to His glory. As with any episode, you can get show notes for this one at the website. Every month, I put together a bullet-pointed outline of the discussion, a list of scriptures that we reference during the show for your deeper study, and when it's appropriate, lists of additional resources on the subject that we're talking about and related episodes from the Echo Zoe Radio archives. You can find the show notes for this episode at echozoe.com/110. That's echozoe.com/110. With that, here's my discussion with Bob DeWay. Bob, thanks so much for coming out this Saturday morning to talk about, we're going to talk about the Benedict option, which has been really a hot topic in the last few months. And especially coming out of a political season last fall here in the United States. And I know Great Britain's going through one right now, and other countries are going through political seasons. I think some of this is important to kind of articulate thoughts on.
Okay.
And thanks also for coming out. I want to warn listeners, your voice is not so great, and I hope people can just be patient with that. And
it's that way a lot lately.
Well, you've had health problems for a number of years now, and your voice comes and goes. And so I think even we've done a few past episodes where your voice has been less than perfect. And so, you know, please pray for Bob and have some patience with him as he's a little scratchy today.
Yeah, that I am.
So the basis of our discussion, I think, is going to be an article you wrote for Critical Issues Commentary on the Benedict option. And I would suspect that most people listening probably are at least a little familiar with it, but in case somebody's not, what is the Benedict option?
Well, it's a book that's a bestseller and is claiming that we need a Christian culture. And if we don't have one, we somehow need to withdraw and seclude and have our little Christian community, because the whole world around us is a barbarian world. Mm-hmm. And everybody's barbarian, or he calls us deist. And so we got to seclude as Christians. But people need to be aware that the guy Dreher wrote the book is Greek Orthodox. He doesn't claim to be an evangelical. And so he sees the monastics during the Middle Ages as the role model.
Okay,
we need to be like this, quote, Saint Benedict. And Benedict went out into seclusion for a few years and then decided to start a monastery, monastic movement, and had people take oaths and vows and get into this secluded place and chant.
Okay. So what do you know of Benedict? I don't know much of anything about Benedict. I know the last pope named himself after Benedict, but...
Well,
what time period did he live in?
Well, this would have been 6th century.
Okay.
And I think I wrote that in my article. And the point is, there were a lot of people early in church history that decided the best way to be a good Christian is to go into seclusion. Okay, so you had the desert monks and the people that left society, went out on their own. Of course, if you're going to do that, you're taking whole ideas from the Bible about us needing one another and throwing it out the window. 1 Corinthians 12, gone. I don't need anybody, just me and God, and I'm going to go out and meditate.
Is that what Dreher's saying, though? Is he saying that we each need to individually go out in the wilderness, or that we as a community need to go out in a wilderness? No,
because Benedict decided that wasn't quite right. So he went from the solitary to the monastery.
Okay.
With a monastic movement. And he created a document called the Rule, that they call the Rule of Benedict. And it has all these rules and laws for the monks, the oaths they have to take, this, the idea that they're going to do this chanting and do all these activities that he prescribes. They take vows that they won't marry, that they're totally, they're totally obedient to this monastic vow. And they do that.
A lot of unbiblical ideas on top of just the seclusion.
Oh, my article shows many, many really unbiblical ideas. Mm-hmm. But one of the things I start with is the authority of Scripture. Dreher rejects it. He just throws it away.
Well, my understanding, and I have full disclosure on this, I read the article, but I haven't read Dreher's book. I've heard a lot of commentary on it. Been in the news for the last 4 or 5 months. I don't remember when it came out, but
not long.
So there's been a lot of talk about it. But my understanding of Dreher is that he, not only is he Orthodox, but is he converted out of Roman Catholicism as well?
So he went from Rome to Greek Orthodox. Yeah, exactly. But one thing he's not, and he doesn't claim to be, he's not evangelical.
And never has been.
He just doesn't buy that.
Right.
And he rejects Scripture alone. He believes in Scripture plus tradition.
He doesn't flat out reject Rome either. He just, I don't remember what I remember hearing. I don't remember what the reasoning was why he switched, but it seemed like a minor issue in my eye.
Well, here's what you need to know. Greek Orthodoxy is even more mystical than Rome.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And they have this doctrine of theosis, that you're going to ascend to divinity. Okay, humans are in process, if they follow processes of Greek Orthodoxy to divination.
Now, I think in your article, you kind of really roughly made that a parallel to our understanding of union with Christ, but it's not union with Christ. It's a completely different.
Well, yeah, they have their own doctrine. It's not a biblical one. The Greek word theosis is not in the Bible. And so what our listeners need to know, the first thing that he does is just rejects scripture alone. And I talk about that in my article.
But that's important to both his current church, the Orthodox, and the one he came out of, Catholicism. Both soundly need to reject sola scriptura or their whole system collapses.
Yeah, you could be corrected from the Bible, and they won't allow that because they follow their tradition. And I show what that problem is. I show how he misdiagnoses the problems in America. He says the big problem in American culture, and I'm going to quote, moralistic, therapeutic deism.
I've heard that term. Who came up with that term? I know it precedes Dreher.
Well, deism has been around a long time.
Deism has been around since the founding of our country, right, and before, but this moralistic, therapeutic deism was a term someone coined decades ago.
Yeah, I don't know that he gives us
And it's always been kind of the way people describe the American cultural Christianity.
Well, they're dead wrong, especially now, because what I show in my article is that you couldn't be further from the reality. I've done all of this research, I've debated, and you have people who believe in panentheism, deism, as God far off, unconnected. Mm-hmm. They have no clear doctrine of providence. God created the world, and God hasn't spoken. We just know there was a God. Mm-hmm. I talk about that in my article.
Well, the deistic, that sounds like kind of more of a modernist view of God.
Yeah, which is
a secular modernist view of God would be deistic, whereas we live in a postmodern era,
right,
which is more panentheistic.
Yes. And so Dreher couldn't be more wrong. He can't even tell us what's going on out here. So why are people reading his book? And why are evangelicals endorsing it?
Well, that's the big question that I've had, and I've seen a lot in the commentary, is people that, a lot of very well-respected people, you know, Albert Mohler comes to mind, Southern Baptist, very conservative, reformed in his view of salvation. He would hold to the five solas. He would hold to the doctrine of election. And generally, when you hold to those basic doctrines, you're going to be pretty solid on more secondary doctrines, and seems to be liking this Benedict option. Where is that coming from?
Failure to practice what you say you believe. If you believe in sola scriptura, scripture alone, there's no way you can endorse his book, because I quote Dreher. He understands scripture alone and within two paragraphs rejects it. And his argument is very much like Emergent. I wrote a book on Emergent. Mm-hmm. His argument is that because people disagree about the meaning of scripture, therefore it's impossible. Nobody can ever agree. Nobody knows who's right. In my sermons, I call it the little engine that couldn't. I think I can't. I think I can't. I can't. I can't. It's hopeless. Cannot know. Cannot know. Cannot know. Mm-hmm. So what do you do when you can't know anything? Well, for Emergent and for somebody like Dreher or Greek Orthodoxy, you go into the mystical. You tune in to the spiritual vibes of the universe. And the huge flaw in that whole idea is it discounts the reality of real spiritual evil, Satan, the deceiver. Mm-hmm. So these spirits that you're tuning into, chanting and whatever, may feel good, may feel like you're close to God, may feel like, oh, it's all love and it's all good.
They're presenting themselves as angels of light.
It could be spirits of darkness deceiving you. Mm-hmm. And you can't know the difference because you rejected scripture alone. And once you reject scripture alone, you're rejecting the biblical definition of Christ, even if they have some old creed that has the right one. It's not as important as their mystical process of theosis. Mm-hmm. Okay, so there's so many problems, it's unbelievable. And I keep pointing this out. They can't deal with it in a debate. As you know, I debated an emergent leader who has essentially the same ideas, this theosis and everything's evolving into God. Mm-hmm. And I just put scripture up there. Well, they don't believe it.
To be fair, there's some political differences between Rare and you debated Doug Padgett.
Right.
Doug Padgett would be very politically leftist, liberal.
Right.
Rod Dreher is known as he's been a conservative writer for years.
Yes, but in my article, I dispute whether there's anything conservative about him. Mm-hmm. What are you conserving?
Right.
If you reject scripture, you reject a biblical worldview, and you believe that...
Ironic that you would take the American Constitution at face value, but then you reject the Bible.
Yeah, so if you can't know the Bible... Well, then assume you can't know the Constitution either. Mm-hmm. I talk about that in my article. I'm saying people can communicate validly with language and we can know what they mean.
And that's where I think people like Doug Padgett end up being more consistent because he'll reject both Bible and Constitution as.
Yeah, he's a leftist, pure and simple. Mm-hmm. So there you go.
What is Dreher saying? Like, he wants to withdraw to monasticism, but he's not just saying that all Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox believers should withdraw to monasticism. I mean, he's lumping, if I'm correct, isn't he not lumping all who would profess to be Christian?
Right.
And there, he has some of that conservative political views are driving this. Because he's bothered by the fact that we've got a leftward, leftist, non-biblical march in our country and politically, and this is his solution, right?
To withdraw.
To withdraw. Let's go back. Let's have big families. Let's grow the church that way. And then once we're strong enough and big enough, then we can come out and kind of vote ourselves into office.
Well, he thinks we need a Christian culture. And what I talk about in my article...
Well, I'd agree with him on that.
I mean, well, we
to,
don't
to some
know.
Degree.
I don't agree with him. We do not need a Christian culture to be valid Christians. Okay? The early church that spread all over the world had no Christian culture.
Right.
They were hated by the Jews.
I should clarify when I say that. I've felt for years that the solution to political problems is the gospel. And that we get that culture by furthering the gospel. We need to change hearts, minds, and worldviews before we can change political views.
Well, as you probably know, I believe that God draws out the boundaries of the nations. Mm-hmm. And America is not Israel.
No, it's not.
We have no covenant with God. People say we do, but you can't unilaterally obligate God to a covenant he right. didn't agree to.
Right.
Who spoke for God? Who's the prophet? Joseph right. Smith?
Right.
Of course not. So we're in a nation. We're blessed the fact that we have freedom to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. But a lot of Christians all over the world don't have that. Okay?
And right. God, and it's important. I want to focus on that as well as we're talking, because I always like to be sensitive to the fact that I have a sizable audience that is not American, and I don't want to assume that everybody that's listening is American and engaged in American political thinking. And Dreher's solution is universal, but I think it's also worth kind of discussing what's the biblical solution to a dying culture. And, you know, something that not only works here in America, or not only that fulfills Christ's commands to us in America, but universally worldwide.
Yes. And just go to Romans 13. We pray for our leaders. We follow the laws unless they tell us not to preach. We pay our taxes. We're good citizens. But our hearts are with Christ. Okay? And we can be citizens spiritually of the kingdom of God no matter what political nation we're in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And you go back to Babel. God confuses the language. Deuteronomy 32:8. God draws out the boundaries. It says in Acts 17, says Paul said this to some pagans, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places. Okay? So that's how God has set up the world until, I believe, Daniel's 70th week, when we end up with an Antichrist.
Briefly. Okay? Right.
So biblical worldview has national boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
The teachings in Romans 13 about how we relate to civil authorities are designed for anybody, anywhere, at any time in history. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
America, we have the privilege of voting and trying to find people to represent us.
And probably in most places where people are listening now are in a system where if you're not an American legislative presidential system, you're in a parliamentary system. You're in some kind of system where you are politically represented in some kind of parliament or legislature.
You may be somewhere where you have a dictator.
Yeah, there might be some. I think most of the people listening to this are going to be in.
It could be my articles here, my CIC.
Mm-hmm.
I hear from people from everywhere. You wouldn't believe it. Oh, yeah. There's Christians like Salt and Light scattered all over the world.
Right.
We had 250,000 unique visitors to our website, cicministry.org. Mm-hmm. They're everywhere.
Yeah, and I don't mean to. I guess my point with that is that we're all the people that I think are probably listening, the majority are listening, are going to be in a similar enough situation. You might not be in America, but you are going to the polls.
You vote.
You're voting.
Okay.
And so even if you're not, we still have Romans 13. Even if you're not, if you live in North Korea and somehow know English and are getting Echo Zoe Radio, God bless you. But we still have Romans 13 and need to respect the authorities that are put over us.
The best we can,
as long as they're not unbiblical.
Or commanding us to do evil.
Right.
Okay, so...
Whereas Kim Jong-un would forbid churches, you're commanded to have a church anyway.
Yeah, they're anyway. In Acts, when they told them not to preach in the name of Jesus, they said we ought to obey God, not man.
Right.
Okay. So that's non-negotiable.
Right.
Now, we vote. I believe our leaders want us to as our citizenship duties. So I do.
Mm-hmm.
But I live in a place where I'm represented by people I consider wicked, anti-Christian, and they don't represent anything I believe in.
Mm-hmm.
So I go down every 2 years and vote against them.
Yeah.
At least I'm doing my duty.
Yeah.
Okay. That's what happens.
And I hope we have a little time at the end. I do want to talk a little bit about how do we decide who to vote for in a biblical worldview? And second of all, how do we treat other people who might go through that same process and come up with different answers on who to vote for? But let's try to hold that off a little bit and keep on task with the Benedict adoption for now.
Well, we were talking about scripture alone. There's the key issue.
Mm-hmm.
He rejects it. And I show in my article that when you reject scripture alone, and what he replaces it with is scripture plus tradition. But whenever that happens, tradition wins, scripture loses. And what Jesus said always happens in my experience. Mm-hmm. By your traditions, you have invalidated the word of God. And when I run into people who are following traditions, wherever they are, when I correct them from scripture, they just simply get angry. So I say, prove that your tradition is binding on my conscience based on scripture. They can't.
Right.
So why should I obey it? Why should I follow it? I won't. Scripture alone. Even some people who call themselves Reformed, when it comes down to tradition versus scripture, they choose tradition. And they get angry if you challenge them on that.
Mm-hmm.
Even if they can't prove it, they can't even hardly loosely come up. The only way they can usually prove it is by claiming the churches.
They go to the creeds and confessions, and then they.
Well, right, but.
And then they try to.
But why are they binding?
Describe how those were come up with through scripture. A committee got together with scripture before them and decided this is our creed.
Yeah, but you know what?
But
400 or 500 years ago, we've actually got better tools now. Mm-hmm. Better manuscripts, Dead Sea Scrolls, better understanding, for example, the narrative unity of Luke Acts, mm-hmm. and how the biblical writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoke. We don't come up with heresies like rejecting the Trinity or salvation by grace through faith or anything, but we understand it better. Why should I be bound to the traditions of man because somebody thinks that it was better 500 years ago?
Right.
Well, how do they know it's better unless they can go back to scripture and prove that it's better? If they can go back to scripture, then do it.
Sure.
Do we have to always be ignorant? I can't know. It's impossible. What's the difference between them and emergent?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I'm in my 60s, but over the many years, again and again and again, people will follow the traditions of men and refuse to be corrected from scripture. And I've heard from dozens of CIC readers who've had that experience. And pastors will sit there and say, more brilliant minds than ours figured this out. So shut off your brain, go to church, and obey what we say. But mm-hmm. but the Bible says, well, we don't want to hear what the Bible says. Well, then fine. Then admit to everybody in the world, you do not believe in scripture alone. Come honest and say it.
Mm-hmm.
If scripture can't correct you. Now, Benedict at least admits he doesn't believe in it. The Benedict Option book by Dreher.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So he rejects scripture alone. So who does he extol? Monks in monasteries. How do we correct it? We can't. Here, let me just show you what I wrote about that. This is quoting my article, which is CIC issue number 135.
And I'll put a link to the article in the additional resources. So this being episode 110, echoesaway.com/110. Additional resources on the bottom. We'll have the article on the Benedict Option at CIC Ministry.
Yep. So here's something I said after describing this. Do we know that God would be more pleased with us if we swore to never marry, swore to obey religious authorities, swore to spend the rest of our lives serving man-made religious practices never ordained by Christ or his apostles? ? He's claiming people that did that are godly people that should be our role models. But I show in my article that they're in direct disobedience to Jesus Christ, who told us not to take oaths.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said forbidding marriage is a doctrine of demons. Okay, so again and again and again, what you end up with is traditions invalidating the Word of God. Now, I'm not surprised that Greek Orthodox or Catholic does it. But why are people who say that they believe in the Reformation endorsing this?
That's the question. That's why I've had people ask me about, you know, it seems to be almost every month it kind of sneaks up on me. I got to do an episode and don't have any ideas yet. And so I'll throw it out. And this one was suggested by a dear brother in Australia, even months before the book came out. You know, what do we take on the Benedict option? And it's a big deal. I mean, it's a lot of people following it. And it's kind of interesting to me seeing all the discussion on it.
Well, we live in a world that's pantheistic. Mm-hmm. God is in everything. What's popular, Lectio Divina, he promotes that. Mm-hmm. Contemplative prayer, he promotes that. Okay. Sort of a romantic, what I call panentheism, feeling close to God by some sort of romantic view. Mm-hmm. And that's how he describes these monasteries. So he is touching the prevailing ideas of the culture and going along with it. So how is he claiming we're withdrawing when all he's doing is promoting the culture? So what I'm saying is, this is not discernment. We don't need to withdraw to some little enclave because somehow we can't go out into the culture and fight for the gospel, for the truth. Mm-hmm. So I couldn't disagree with anybody much more than I disagree with this guy. And Greek Orthodoxy is even more mystical than Rome. It's even worse.
Well, I just think it's interesting. When there's an old saying for those who reject sola scriptura that all roads lead to Rome. It's kind of a takeoff on another saying that the same type, but that as groups reject sola scriptura, they end up picking up this very similar practices, whether it's Rome or Greek Orthodoxy or the emergent, or even a lot of the cults will pick up a lot of the same practices.
Yes. I think I can tell you why. I got a phone call from a guy on the West Coast who was telling or asked me about Hank Hanegraaff going over to Greek Orthodoxy.
Which is, another big deal that's come up in the last month or two.
Yeah, and so he was researching that.
Mm-hmm.
And what I told him is what I've said a lot of times. Mysticism is spirituality for the unconverted. See, if you're not really converted, but you're religious in some sort of a way, or even in a Christian way,
mm-hmm.
the old rationalist, the deist that he's talking about, really had no spirituality at all.
Right.
A set of ideas. Those who are truly born of God are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They love Christ. They love the truth. And the very Holy Spirit who inspired Scripture, the meaning of Scripture is God speaking. And so God changes us by means of grace through the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
There's a whole lot of people with false assurance who think they're Christian, but they're unconverted. The seeker movement builds churches of people who are unconverted. But they don't want to just have mental ideas about religion. They want to feel close to God.
Mm-hmm.
So Greek Orthodoxy or Rome or contemplative prayer or Lectio Divina or whatever, it gives you a spirituality, a romantic feeling about being close to God, even if you're not converted.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you're lost and alienated from God.
I'd like to take a little break. We'll cut it in, and then when we come back, maybe talk about the other side of things and how Do you think we fleshed out yet our case for why we disagree with Benedict Option?
Oh, there's lots of reasons, but they're all in my article. Go read the article. Sure. And I went through his book twice, took notes. I mean, I thoroughly went in there. There's hardly anything I agree with in that book. I describe his view as romantic mysticism.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Like Anne Voskamp. I deal with theosis, ascent to godhood. And I deal with the passage that people try to use to prove it. 2 Peter 1:4, partakers of the divine nature. I expound that passage to show it doesn't prove theosis or Greek orthodoxy.
Yep.
I deal with his issue about what he calls redirected eros. That if you have sinful moral inclinations,
mm-hmm.
I think he mentions homosexuality. Well, you can redirect it, and those wicked desires can be redirected and turned into.
Yeah, scripture God. Never tells us to redirect anything. It tells us to die to it.
Exactly. So that's in my article. We don't redirect our erotic feelings. We die to them.
Mm-hmm.
And then I point out we don't need a Christian culture. And I tell the story about early in my life when I was in a Christian community and why I got out.
Well, let's do the break. And then we kind of talked a little bit about it already, but I'd like to talk a little more about after the break about the political situation. And I've got some thoughts on America's recent election. And I know that there's some other stuff going around the world, too, that it's bothered me for years. And I'd like to talk about it a little bit because I know people. Some people share my feelings, some people don't, but I think it'd be good to talk about it.
Okay.
You're listening to Echo Zoe Radio.
Ding dong! Jehovah's Witnesses. Ding dong! Mormons. Christian, are you ready to defend the faith when false religions ring your doorbell? Do you know what your Muslim and Jewish friends believe? You will if you get Andrew Rappaport's book, What Do They Believe? When we witness to people, we need to present the truth, but it is very wise to know what they believe, and you will get Andrew Rappaport's book at whatdotheybelieve.com.
Hey, this is Len with the Bible Thumping Wingnut Podcast. Make sure you check out the Bible Thumping Wingnut Show at BibleThumpingWingnut.com and check out all of our network partners. We have Conversations from the Porch, Semper Reformanda Radio, and you can join the conversation every Sunday night with Matt Slick from Carm.org at the BibleThumpingWingnut.com YouTube channel. Download us on iTunes and check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast catcher.
I wanted to reach out to you, our listeners, and ask for help as we undergo a fundraising drive here at Echo Zoe Ministries. We recently acquired a copy of Logos Bible software with the starter pack of resources for it. And Logos Starter is a pretty basic, though, and it doesn't have the resources we need to get into some deeper theological study. I've long had an itch to broaden the materials put out by Echo Zoe Ministries beyond just the podcast, and would like to get into producing some quality Bible studies like you'd find at a solid Bible preaching church in an adult Sunday school or a Wednesday night Bible studies type setting. A more resource-rich Logos package would help a lot in putting together such materials. Like the podcast, we'd like to keep those materials free as we produce them, but Logos isn't cheap, and so we're seeking financial help to upgrade our library. The current fundraiser seeks to raise about $850, which would allow us to get into the Logos Silver package. If fundraising is a struggle like we usually experience, that'll be the package that we'll seek to upgrade to. But if the Lord provides and we are able to, we may expand a fundraiser to cover more resource-rich package like gold or platinum. If you can help, the easiest way to do so would be at the Echo Zoe website. You can either click on the You Caring widget on the right side of the screen, or scroll down a little and click on the Donate button, also on the right side of the website. The You Caring link also has a short description of our need and our goal in this particular fundraiser. Also, until we reach our goal, all proceeds from digital purchases at the Echo Zoe online store will be directed towards this fundraiser. The Lessons in Logic series that we did about 3 years ago, to this day, remains the most popular resource from our store. but there are also a few ebooks available too. So thanks in advance for your support. It's greatly appreciated. We hope to turn it around and make it a blessing to followers of Echozoi Ministries in the future. Thanks, Bob. It's always good to have you in studio. I love doing in studio interviews and stuff, and it's great to have you back. And
I'm glad to be here.
Wishing that your voice was better. I know you've been fighting that for weeks and preaching through it. And
I got to do what I got to do.
I'm glad God's given you at least some voice. So I think we made a good case for at least setting the stage for why we disagree with the Benedict option. Why we think it's unbiblical. As I said before the break, I'd like to talk a little bit about our role in this world. You know, that we talked about Romans 13 and we talked about having representative government, and we do our duty to that government by voting for those who would represent us politically. But I had a lot of frustration. I have frustrations every election. Now, I was first saved in 1999. So I went through the 2000 election with Bush and Gore, and 2004, 8, 12, and now 16. So I've had several elections now as a believer. And now prior to my salvation, I was raised in a family that was very unquestionably Democrat here in the United States, just left wing. And they didn't really care. We didn't talk politics at home when growing up. We didn't talk issues, but not, we vote Democrat. That's it. Case closed. And 1998 was the famous election here in Minnesota where we had three candidates. We had the Democrat, Republican, and then we had a famous WWF wrestler who everybody thought was a joke. Kind of 98 Minnesota's Donald Trump, but ended up winning here. And I participated in that election. I was not saved yet. I had come out of 96. I followed the family line. I voted Democrat down the line, and 98 I'm off at college. And I'm thinking, I voted Democrat just because my parents always did, but that's not necessarily the best reason to vote for anybody. Right. And I said, I was not saved yet, so I'm not ready to vote Republican. They were the enemy. I still to this day think they've got problems, but So I was one of those guys that got this crazy wrestler elected here in Minnesota, voted for Jesse, but then saved a year later, not even a year later, 6 months later is when I was saved after that election. And almost immediately, one of the first things I prayed after getting saved was, Lord, show me how you see the world. Show me, basically I'm asking in an infant believer state, give me some discernment. And, my politics switched like that. I never liked Republicans. I still don't to this day care much for Republicans, but I really quickly saw why people vote that way, why the platform appeals to Christians. But I've always struggled with elections. And so it was completely within keeping. I think it got worse this last year, but it was within the pattern of my entire Christian life. As we went through a primary season, we were picking who's going to represent a party, and get down, and we end up with Donald Trump. He's our Republican standard bearer. And of course, like clockwork, every 4 years, we get the arguments that if you don't vote for a Republican, you're not saved. And here's why, all these evil things that the Democrats do, you have to stand against that. You've got to vote Republican. If you don't, you're not safe. And I can only imagine those of you outside of the United States that are listening have similar situations with different parties where I hear that America is, the church in America is far more politically inclined than the church around the world. I was just actually listening to a little thing with Todd Friel and Bill Johnson this morning as I was in the shower, and Bill Johnson talked about that, about how America tends to be much more inclined politically than our brothers and sisters around the world. But I'm sure you still deal with why you got to vote for this party over that party. And it was really especially hard for me this time around because I saw people that I thought should know better on both sides of the Trump divide arguing that you can't be saved if you don't vote the way I vote, you know? And so I want to talk a little bit about like, how do we use our consciences and the liberty we're given to honor the commands in scripture, Romans 13 specifically, but yet respect other believers who might use that same process to come to a different conclusion.
Okay. Well, that's true. And excuse me, I've never believed that American politics are to be determined by the church. In other words, we should have a state religion. We don't. That America is the new Israel. We're not. That America has a covenant with God. We don't. Let me explain. You cannot unilaterally command God to keep some covenant that you wrote. Right. And then people say, well, look at the pilgrims and they did this thing. Okay, when did God agree to it? I've heard of unilateral covenants that God makes.
Right.
But can man make a covenant and obligate God to what man says?
It's absurd.
It is. But people claim that. Okay, America's not Israel. America is one of the nations. God draws out the boundaries. And so that's the way it is. Mm-hmm. We have different rulers, whatever the process was about how they ended up being who they are and where they are. God raises up the rulers providentially. It's our job to pray for our leaders. It's our job to be good citizens. It's our job to pay taxes, according to Romans 13. We're not to think that if I pay my taxes and the government takes the money and does things I don't agree with, that therefore I'm sinning. Because was it better when Paul wrote that in Rome? Not at all.
Right.
Rome was evil. But we, our issue is the gospel. And we can't take politics and make that more important than the gospel.
Right.
Right. But your question is a good one. What do we do when we go down to vote? Well, my case, where I live here in Minnesota, the times that anybody I voted for ever won are very, very rare.
Mm-hmm.
I have a guy.
Usually at a very, very local level, too. You're talking like city council.
Our representative is a guy who left all versions of Christianity behind. He was a follower of Farrakhan. He's never renounced that.
Mm-hmm.
And converted to Islam. That's who I vote against every 2 years. But that's it. What can I do?
Mm-hmm. Right. I just moved out of that same district, so I'm not represented by that man anymore.
And, but there's not anything that guy believes in that I agree with.
I think that the local level sometimes is easier. I mean, when you're in Minnesota's 5th congressional district, headed by or that's represented by Keith Ellison at the U.S. Congress.
Yep.
There is usually two people on the ballot. There's Ellison, and then there's the Republican and a
or somebody
also ran. He runs. He knows he's not going to win, but the party says, "Well, we can't let him run unopposed. So let's find somebody who will just put their name on the ballot."
Yep.
So I think the conscience issue is a lot easier in that regard because, you know, I can't vote for the Islamic guy who. I'm not an expert on Islam, but I don't even understand how he can be a Democrat and a Muslim with, I mean, morally, I think a lot of, I don't get that, but I don't, that's a different show. I can't vote for that guy. So I vote for the other guy. That's easy. But what do you do when you've got, a little bit higher office. Like, let's talk about that 98 governor race where you've got three candidates and all three candidates are viable candidates. I mean, that's another discussion too. I mean, we get into the eccentricities of American politics where I know it's different overseas when you got a parliamentary system. You vote for the party that you feel best represents you, and whatever percentage of the population gets that vote, they get that many seats in parliament. So you vote for the best party. But here in America, we don't vote for parties, we vote for candidates. We got three guys on the ballot. We got a Democrat, a Republican, and a professional wrestler. Like, and they're all viable. Like, my conscience would say, okay, reject the Democrat because he's all for taking money away from one person who earned it and giving it to somebody who didn't, and for funding the murder of babies. And, you know, I can go down a whole long list of moral issues that I completely and totally disagree with. So he's out the door. And, you know, the Republican, I don't even remember the guy who ran against.
Was it Carlson?
Skip Pumpery?
Carlson?
I think it was
Ernie Carlson.
No, Carlson was retiring.
Oh,
it was.
I don't remember that.
That was Norm Coleman, who ended up going 2 years later and becoming the senator.
Okay.
Norm Coleman, I never cared for him either. And then we've got the presidential race. There's always a dozen parties on the ballot, especially, you know, it depends on your state. Some states, you know, only two guys get on the ballot, but here in Minnesota, there's always a dozen people on the presidential ballot. And then it gets murky with our electoral college, where we don't have a popular vote for president. It's not the person who gets the most votes that becomes president. And this year was a good example. Hillary Clinton got more votes than Donald Trump, but she didn't win because Trump got more electoral votes. Each state gets a certain number of votes.
Right.
Well, and we live in a state that's gone for the Democrat since 1972. The last time we went Republican was Richard Nixon in 1972. And so I factor that into my vote. You know, I don't like, it's November. I don't like Trump's moral failings. I voted Republican once since 1999 when I got saved. And I voted for better men than Donald Trump. I voted against better than Donald Trump. But the electoral college system is the way it works. Really, it makes it so that it's nearly impossible for a third party person to vote to win president.
It's true.
Because you've got to get a majority of the electoral votes. So you got to get a majority vote in a majority of states, or a plurality in a majority of states. My strategy this last time, I remember I told you who I voted for and you gave me a dirty look, but I'm sure I'm going to get that look again, who I voted for this time around. And I'll explain why my thinking. I voted for Jill Stein, and she's the Green Party candidate. Now, going back to, I can't vote for a Democrat because he's against everything that I stand for. I just voted for somebody who's even further against everything I stand for, but I wasn't really voting for Jill Stein. I was like, I knew that Donald Trump's not going to win Minnesota. And my philosophy on voting is that, or my view is, you know, people talk about the wasted vote. That's the thing that comes up all the time is, well, if you don't vote for the Republican, you're wasting your vote. If you vote third party, you're wasting your vote. Well, I can see why people think that. My view is that if you are voting for a Republican just because he's a Republican, but you don't like the guy, and he can't win because you're in a state that you're California or Minnesota or Massachusetts or some state that is going to go to the Democrat. There's nothing you can do about it. Is that not wasting your vote too?
Well, I don't worry about wasting or not wasting. I just do my duty and I go vote for somebody that I think
the lesser evil.
Well, or, I don't even look at it that way. I don't expect that we're voting for the pastor or elders of a church.
And that's important, I think, for people to understand. We're not voting for...
No. And the government wants us to vote. So I decide, in a bigger worldview idea, what do I think is the worst worldview is the most problematic?
Okay. Right.
So I'll tell you what I don't like. We are the world. Mm-hmm. I hate that.
Right.
It's globalist. It's the Antichrist spirit. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
God draws out the boundaries of the nations. Having boundaries is God's idea.
Yep.
I've talked about that in church, proved it from Acts 17, Deuteronomy 32:8. Mm-hmm. Okay. So we got boundaries. People say, vote for me. I want to erase all the boundaries. Well, they're attacking the way God runs the universe.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And they usually are attacking pretty much everything else God has ordained right. as well.
And so they want abortions. I believe that humans are created in the image of God and we should preserve life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that's an issue. I'm also someone who really is against the global warming religion.
Mm-hmm.
And I know it's religion. Just this morning before I came here,
we're recording Saturday, June 10th.
Okay. Al Gore, they show a blip of him saying this: God wants us to fight global warming. God does. And global warming is caused by pollution. Now, I wrote an article about this in CIC. Mm-hmm. Carbon dioxide is not air pollution. That's insane. If we removed all that, quote, pollution, all life on planet Earth would cease.
Mm-hmm.
We couldn't be here. Carbon dioxide's in the air because God created the universe that way. And they say, yeah, but we got too much. How do you know? What is the part per million
right.
do you think we should have? So Al Gore is a perverted religion. He thinks we're disobeying God mm-hmm. if we don't vote for somebody like him. And
well, global warming is kind of the eschatology of that religious system.
It's neo-paganism.
It's neo-paganism, and that's their eschatology. The world will end by...
Right. But the Bible says, let me just quote it. I don't have time to turn to it.
Mm-hmm.
Noah was told after the flood that there would always be seed time and harvest. Okay? God, the earth isn't going to end
mm-hmm.
because humans are going out and starting a fire.
Right.
Okay. It's necessary part of the cycle of life that there's carbon dioxide in the air
mm-hmm.
and that plant life flourishes with it. It's not harmful to humans until you get to 5,000 parts per million. We're only somewhere around 400 or less.
Wow.
So this whole thing is so absurd. So in my thinking, who's against abortion? Who's against We Are the World? Who's not promoting the whole global warming religion and the neo-pagan? If they're secular, fine.
Sure.
Okay. So that's how I vote. I'm not going to vote
for
a globalist.
Biblical believers, like biblical Christians, not to mention those who are in churches that are not biblical. Those of us who are biblical, who hold to the sola scriptura that we were talking about earlier, that are hold to doctrines of election, we're a little bit more reformed in our thinking. We make up such a tiny, tiny percentage of the culture. I'd be shocked to find out that we're 2%, 3%. How are we going to get one of our own elected in a culture? We can't drive our elections or our electoral thinking on we're going to get our guy elected and that's going to make the world a better place. Cause even if we did, the world's going to attack that person mercilessly until he's gone and they're not going to get anything done anyway.
You look at
Trump right now. Trump was not my guy. I didn't care for him much, but it's hard for him to get anything done right now because everything's a big scandal.
Well, I'm just glad that he doesn't say we are the world.
Right.
And he doesn't kowtow to the global warming globalist. He rejected Paris. Mm-hmm. I said, great. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't claim to be a Christian. He never said he was.
Right. No, people put that on him.
Not an evangelical. No. He says he talks about evangelicals in the second person.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say I'm one of you.
No.
He says, but I got your back.
Right.
But I'm not one of you. I know. So that's the way it is.
So I don't want to go back to my rant, but I mentioned voting for Jill Stein, and I just explained my thinking at the time was that here in Minnesota, we've got major parties and minor parties. The Democrats and the Republicans are major parties, and everybody else at this time right now is a minor party. What it takes to get major party status in Minnesota is to get 5% of the vote. So after Jesse Ventura was elected in 1998, the Independence Party, which he ran under, was a major party for many years after that. And my thinking was, if I vote for Jill Stein and I can just help her get above that 5% threshold, get that Green Party their status, then next time around in 2018, when we're voting for a governor here in Minnesota, that'll give the Democrats another headache, because now they're going to have to not only run against the Republican, but they're going to have to resist siphoning off of votes of their people to go Green Party.
Well, that's an interesting strategy.
It didn't work, but that was my thinking.
Well, you know what?
She got like 2%.
I affirm that Christians can vote as they see fit. Okay. Mm-hmm. I don't make this the law of God who you vote for.
And that's why I wanted to talk with you, because I know you've always been really good about, and you know, I sit under you in preaching at church, and I've always loved how you take such a strong stance against legalism.
Yep.
Making a law that God didn't make. And I think so many Christians have been doing that when it comes to election time. They make it's like a law of God. You have to vote for this candidate who's in their party.
And nope. Somebody was mad at me about this sort of thing. And I said, I affirm your right to vote for who you see fit to vote mm-hmm. for. This isn't the law of God. I'm the kind of Christian who wants to do Romans 13. And being how they want me to vote, I do it.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, and what I say to people, don't worry, I'm safe. Nobody I vote for here in Minnesota wins. Okay? So being how, if you feel like you like all this liberalism, you should be happy. That's what you get year after year. So I feel better voting against it.
Mm-hmm.
That's just me. But I'm not looking for the kingdom of God. I'm wanting to spend my time expounding scripture, preaching the gospel, and yes, standing against legalism. We're not going to bring the kingdom of God by political action. I'm a literal believer in Bible prophecy, and I believe there'll be a Daniel 70th week. Mm-hmm. I believe there will be an Antichrist. So I feel good voting against anybody who wants to promote an Antichrist agenda.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, which is basically, we are the world. Erase all the boundaries. Globalism. I will fight that on biblical grounds.
Mm-hmm.
Some elections you may not have anybody to vote for because everybody's a globalist is running. But if I got a chance.
Or some places, like, you know, we can't keep coming back to the fact that a lot of people listening and a lot of people that read CIC live around the world and outside of America.
Yeah. So, right. And we're not the center of the universe
right.
in America. We're not, quote, a Christian nation.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that we're blessed to have the right to preach the gospel. That means everything to me. And I love the people who are willing to do it all around the world, no matter how much it costs. And I admire mm-hmm. Christians all around the world who are bold in the gospel.
And I wanted to go with the gospel, and that, you know, I had a lot of frustrations with the last election and the way people treated each other. But I really want believers to take what we've got. We have in America, we have Donald Trump. Take that as a kind of a calm in the storm. We had 8 years of politics going after us as Christians at every turn, making life difficult.
Yes.
And now, like you said, Donald Trump's not one of us, but at least he's said he's got our back. And so far, he's not going after us. Let's use this time to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Because if we don't want to go back to a time where the world is, where our country at least is so hostile to us that it's really hard to preach the gospel. Let's preach the gospel when we can, when it's easy, and not wait until we have to do it surreptitiously, below our breath, behind the, or in the shadows. Let's do it in the open, get more, because God's people are out there, and it's our job to make sure that they get his word.
Amen. Jesus said, feed my sheep.
And even those who are not, that may become falsely converted, it will help your political views, because they're going to at least sympathize with your worldview. They might not be converted to really believe it, but you're going to have more success politically by serving the Lord and doing his work than you will by serving a party and doing their work.
Okay. Yeah, I'm not a big party politics volunteer. Mm-hmm. I did that early in the early 80s. But then they actually, because I was articulate, wanted me to run for office. And I just got out. Mm-hmm. And then I noticed there were kingmakers.
Yeah.
And I just got away from it and focused everything on the gospel and teaching the word of God.
Yeah. And I've been a little involved too. I've gone to the local meetings to kind of help set the stage to decide who our candidates are going to be, and been involved just enough to voice who I want, you know, a gubernatorial candidate to be or whatnot. But yeah, they are always asking for people to go out and knock doors and get people riled up for the party. And I've always said, look, I'm not good about knocking on doors to share my faith and tell people about Jesus. And if I'm not going to do it for them, for him, as I should, I'm certainly not going to do it for a political party.
Do you think some people can do that as Christians?
Yes, I do. I don't have a problem with people doing that.
Okay.
But personally, if I'm going to knock on a door, I'd much rather give them the keys to life than 2 to 4 years worth of political victory, you know, because that's fleeting. The political victories are fleeting. I mean, they're here and gone so fast. We'll have another Democrat president with a Democrat majority, and the world's going to come crashing down again, and it's going to happen faster than we think. But the gospel's forever.
Amen.
And that's my view. I'd rather, if I'm going to knock on doors, I'd rather do it to share the gospel. Cause I know, you know, the cults are doing it and the world's doing it. They're spreading their quote unquote gospel, their false gospel and stuff. And that's I think what we're called to do.
Well, that's what we're here right now doing.
Yeah. Well, Bob, I know you had some other commitments today and some time restraints, and so I want to respect that. But thanks so much for coming in and doing a show with me again. It's always a pleasure to have you. And
thanks for having me.
I love having you. I love having people in studio, and so thanks again. And echozoe.com/110 for show notes on it. And of course, I always put that in the closing remarks as well. But I don't know what I'll have for additional resources other than your article, but we'll at least have that.
CIC Ministry.
CIC Ministry. Right now, it's like it's the latest article. So even CICministry.org, at least as of today, I don't know if it'll be. You got another article coming up soon? Or?
Well, I'm always working on something.
That's the current article anyway, if you can get right from the front page. But yeah, thanks again, Bob.
You're welcome.
Echo Zoe Radio is an outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries. If you are blessed by the show, please consider offering your support. There are many things you can do to help, including prayer, sharing the show with others, and your financial support. Echo Zoe Ministries is a registered nonprofit organization with 501c3 tax-exempt status. and your donations are tax deductible. For more information about how you can support Echo Zoe Ministries, please visit echozoe.com/support.
That wraps up episode 110. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. For show notes, visit echozoe.com/110. A quick reminder that we appreciate your financial support and would be grateful if you'd consider donating to our Logos Bible Software fundraiser. Just click the fundraiser banner on the website at echozoe.com. Be sure to check out the website also for links to connect to Echo Zoe on social media. We're on Twitter, Facebook, and Google+, and love to connect with you. So follow, like, or circle Echo Zoe Ministries. With that, and Lord willing, we'll be back next month with the July 2017 episode of Echo Zoe Radio.